So we are starting a new series today called Unashamed. And it was, you heard the verse of the day in Romans 1, verse 16. So that's where we'll be for our time together this morning. So if you want to go ahead, if you're still there, stay there. But if you're not there, go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And if you're using a pew Bible, the black one in front of you there, it's page 830. We're also going to do a little bit of whiteboarding today, so we'll get to that at the end if you're wondering why this is here. So I want to ask you, can you remember a time, and I'm sure we all can, where you did something that was so embarrassing? Something just humiliating that you hope nobody ever hears about, you hope never sees the light of day. You have a story that, you know, maybe sometimes it comes up at family gatherings or with the friends. Oh, you remember when so-and-so, and you know the story is coming before they even tell it, and you're like, don't tell that story. We all have one, maybe more than one. Naomi has one. I'll use that as an example. No. She left. That wouldn't be right. I wouldn't do that. But no, we all have a story like that, right? We have maybe a couple of stories of things we've done in our past that we're ashamed of, that are embarrassing, humiliating. Maybe it was a bonehead lapse of judgment. Maybe it was something just malicious or evil that we did, and we just feel awful about it. And it might be even years and years later that when we think of that or somebody brings it up, we still feel that sense of shame and embarrassment and humiliation. We know that feeling. Paul uses that word in Romans chapter 1 where he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Now, we're going to get into that. There's a whole bunch of things that we might feel ashamed about, but our faith should not be one of them. Now, in the light of events a couple weeks ago, Charlie Kirk assassination, whether you like him or not, agree with him or not, it's not the point. What I've noticed, though, in these last couple weeks is that since that event, people have become incredibly bold about their faith. And people have said, well, you know what? I'm not going to be ashamed of my faith anymore. I'm not going to be quiet about my faith anymore. They're going to take a stand. Not that we lift up Charlie Kirk as this thing, but ultimately our stand, our boldness and all that, it's about Jesus. And so as people are responding to this event, I hope we as a church and anybody really, again, regardless of what you think about him, that it gives you a greater urgency and emphasis to be bold about your faith, and that we wouldn't be ashamed, like Paul said. So let's look at Romans chapter 1, and as we go through this, I want to explore that word, ashamed. And I want to explore a few other words and feelings that we might have as it pertains to our faith and sharing our faith and even living out our faith. Because those feelings are going to impact our behavior, right? Shame impacts how you behave. Pride impacts how you behave. Our feelings don't just stay inside, they impact the way we live our lives. So we're going to go through a few words together, but first, let's just take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 again. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, why does he even use the word ashamed? Right? He opens this Romans chapter 1, and he's basically saying, you can read this when you get home, but it's basically like, Rome, I love you guys. I want to come to you as soon as I can. I want to see you. I want to be with you. And he says, I have this urgency to preach the gospel to you, to Jews and to Gentiles, to Greeks and Romans and everybody. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why does he use that word? Like, why does he need to clarify that? Why would he be ashamed of the gospel? Well, what we're going to do in this series called Unashamed is we're going to look at specifically moments in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul's life, where he lived out his faith boldly. He shared his faith boldly, and we'll see the incredible cost that it took on him to do that. And we're going to look at specific examples, but before we even look at what he did, I want to understand sort of his mindset towards it. So why would Paul be ashamed? Next week, we're going to get more into this, but do you know how Paul became a Christian? How did Paul even come to Christ? Was he always a Christian? Did he grow up in church? No. Paul, we'll see in Scripture, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm a Jew's Jew. He's a Pharisee, well-trained in Judaism, well-respected, he has a good position, he's looked up to, highly respected. In fact, Paul was somebody, we'll see in the book of Acts, that persecuted the church. Paul hated Christians. He put them in jail. He saw them killed. And in fact, when he became a Christian, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. That's what he was literally doing when he has this encounter with Jesus. So that's who Paul was. He has this encounter that we'll look at next week. But obviously, if you know anything about New Testament writing, I mean, he wrote a large portion of it. He was one of the greatest church planters who ever lived, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, maybe one of the most significant Christian figures to ever live, obviously, aside from Jesus. Incredibly influential Christian man. But he hated the church. He despised it. He wanted to see the church broken, shut down, destroyed, dead. But then he has this interaction with Jesus, and suddenly he's an evangelist. He's a church planter. He's a Christian theologian. Now, why would Paul say, I'm not ashamed of this? Because there's all these people from his Jewish life who his whole identity is built on his Judaism. And he taught it, and he was all about it all the time from a child, trained up in it, and then he suddenly flips. And there are people who would say, Paul, Saul, at the time, what is wrong with you? What are you doing? Paul had a good, comfortable, safe life. And he threw away everything that he had. Threw it all away to live this life where he is persecuted, beaten, jailed, shipwrecked. I mean, he threw away this good, comfortable life for a life of hardship and persecution. And there are people in his old life who would be like, are you stupid? What are you doing? You can't be serious. Why would you throw away all this for this Jesus stuff? What is wrong with you? And it's in light of that that Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed as a Jew's Jew, as a Jewish man, as a Pharisee. I'm not ashamed to go talk to Gentiles. Jewish leaders wouldn't do that. They're not interested in going to the non-Jewish people. But Paul's like, you know what? I do want to go to the Gentiles. I want to go to the people that Jews would never talk to. And there's people from his Jewish life are like, what? Are you serious? You should be ashamed of yourself. You're betraying your whole Jewish identity. You must have a screw loose, dude. And it's like, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. In a lot of ways, I identify with Paul. Not that I was arresting and killing Christians, not that severe. But I've told you guys, like the first 2 years at least that I went to church, I hated church. I only went because I was hanging out with Naomi when we were dating. We hung out every single day. And if I wanted to see her on Sunday, her parents said, well, you got to come to church and then you guys can hang out later. So I came to church for years, and I hated it. And I would sit in the back with my arms crossed and debate the pastor on every little thing he said, and I would debate Naomi, and I would debate my father-in-law. I hated it. And the people in the church, I hated them too. Because they were like, oh, hey, brother, we'll pray for you. And I was like, you're so freaking condescending. Right? And I hated the people, I hated the church, I hated the preaching, I hated the music, I hated it all, but it's like, you know what, I want to hang out with Naomi, so I'll sit here and I'll deal with it for a while. I hated church for years. That tells you how much I love Naomi. But I hated church. And so I can kind of identify with Paul because I would go to my friends and say, this stupid church we go to, I get dragged to, these people. Yeah, seriously. I would criticize people. I'd criticize the Bible, criticize the pastor, criticize everything. And then one day, I remember my father-in-law, he gave me a Bible for Christmas. And I was like, well, I'm a sentimental guy, so like, I don't want to take a gift and just, you know, throw it out. So I'm like, let me read. People seem to like what Jesus had to say. Let me read that. And I read the Sermon on the Mount, and all of those objections and criticisms and everything that I had fell when I read the Sermon on the Mount. And it was just, Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what it says he did. And all of that changed, much like Paul. His experience was a little bit more dramatic. We'll see next week. But all of a sudden, I feel like Paul, where I'm like, I used to hate these people. I used to hate church. I used to hate the Bible. I used to hate all of this. But now I've had a change of heart. And now I actually believe this. And there's a fear that comes with that. Because I see people who knew me before, and they're like, yeah, that stupid Jesus stuff, right? And I'm like, well, actually, and the people probably much like those who knew Paul, they're like, what happened to you? What did they do to you? You know, and I start reading the Bible for myself, and I'm getting in there, and I thought I was maturing very quickly because I would read my Bible like this. I would read it kind of facing everybody else, right? And I would say, see, the Bible says this, you don't do this. The Bible says this, you don't do this. The Bible says this, you don't do this. And so I was still critical of the church. I was still critical of the people who, you know, pat me on the head. Until I turn the Bible around and use it more like a mirror. And I see things in Scripture and I'm like, okay, I don't quite do that. I don't quite do that. Okay, I have room to improve. Okay, I struggle with this. And that humbled me. And I was like, okay, you know what? Maybe these folks, they've got some room to grow, but so do I. And I no longer hated those people. I had mercy for those people. And I no longer openly criticize those people, but I pray for those people. But all that to say, the people who knew me before, like, what happened to you? And there's a part of me like, I have to eat my words. I have to eat my words. Paul had to eat his words. And what I experienced, I think Paul probably had tenfold, because his identity was so much more entrenched in who he was. And what he did on the flip side of that was so much greater than what I did. But I identify with Paul to an extent because I hated the church. Now I'm up here. Only God can do that. And there's a part of me that can be fearful. Because people are like, oh, but you said those people were ba, 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 ba. And I'm like, yeah, they are. But let me tell you about myself. Let me tell you about my own shortcomings. And rather than accuse and point fingers and blame, like, I've realized some things about myself that I am a sinner myself. I am not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect husband. And by the grace of God, I get to work together with some people who are also not perfect to try to become more and more like Jesus. Now, there's an element of us, though, that might be ashamed to admit that we were wrong. There's part of me, like, I could just kind of believe in Jesus and keep it quiet and kind of hide it. And when people said stupid Jesus stuff, right, I could be like, okay. Like, no, I can't do that. I can't be ashamed of the gospel and how it's changed my life. I have to be bold about it. Now, where does shame come from? Where does that feeling of shame come from? It comes from the feeling or the acknowledgement that we have done something wrong. Whether it's, it slipped off the stage, that's embarrassing, right? That'd be a little humiliating. Or I've done something just malicious and that's wrong too. Or I've done something that sets me apart from the crowd and I took a stand for something and I feel embarrassed because I don't quite fit in. That feeling of shame comes from this feeling that I'm doing something wrong. Now, we have an enemy who wants you to believe that sharing your faith is wrong, that you should be ashamed of Jesus, you should be ashamed of your points of view. And I'm going to go through some words with you in a minute, but I want you to understand, like, our enemy does not need to make you an atheist. He doesn't need to completely deconstruct your faith, though perhaps they might try. Our enemy just needs to make us a little insecure, a little bit afraid, a little bit confused, put a little bit of doubt. And so many Christians who know their faith well and would say in a room like this, Jesus Christ has changed my life, but they go out to an environment of people who don't know the Lord and they feel a little bit of fear, all the devil has to do is make you flinch. And we just, oh, maybe I shouldn't say anything. What's going to happen? What are people going to think? And we get this sense of shame that we're doing something wrong by sharing our faith, by talking about Jesus. And when Paul says, like, I'm not ashamed, he had plenty of reason to worry about what people are going to think. And they thought. And he didn't flinch. I mean, they actually went for it. And he took it. And we'll see why next week, because this interaction he has with Jesus is undeniable. It's like, I can't go back. I'm not going to be ashamed of what happened to me. It's the truth. And so Paul says this at the end of verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. The world wants you to think, hey, quiet about Jesus, right? That's your personal thing. You keep that to yourself. That's good for you, but it doesn't mean it's for everybody. Paul says, no, you know why I'm not ashamed? Because it's the power of God unto salvation that to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is very clear. He's like, this is God's call, an invitation to all of mankind, that we would be seen as righteous in his sight by faith in Christ. I'm not doing anything wrong. I am not ashamed of this. And I refuse to let my old Jewish friends or some Romans or some barbarians or anybody, I refuse to let them think I'm doing anything wrong. Paul is convicted and bold, not ashamed. Now, I want to go through a few words. Shame is one of them. But I want us to really understand the strategies and tactics of our enemy who wants you to be ashamed and self-conscious. I have two-sided notes today. There's some copies on the back. This is kind of a longer form of what I'm going to put up here. So if you need more copies, let me know. But I want to go through some words again because our enemy has certain strategies to make you a little bit afraid, a little bit self-conscious, to just slow you down, to make you feel ashamed. So we're going to do two columns here. Let's see if I can do this. So we have what God says and the feelings that come from him, and I'll show you biblical examples. And then we have the feelings that Satan might try to use to slow us down. So the first, shame. Christians should not live in a place where we feel shame. Now, there's a better word that I would use. From God's side, the Christian should feel conviction. And you can look at Hebrews 4:12, for instance, where it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But what's the difference between these two things? Shame always carries an element of hiding, doing things in the dark. In fact, you'll see in like Ephesians 5, uses the word shame. It says, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. He's talking about people who walk in darkness, the people who walk in light. Christians walk in light. Without Christ, you walk in darkness. And Paul says, shame is what people do in the dark, in secret. Shame carries an element of hiding. You look at the book of Genesis, right? The fall of man, Adam and Eve, and they ate the fruit, whatever, that they weren't supposed to eat. And suddenly what happens is as their eyes are open, they feel ashamed and afraid. They realize they're naked. They cover themselves. They try to hide from God. That's shame. Shame drives you to hide. Conviction drives you to repentance. Now, here's the difference. Conviction is an acknowledgement of guilt, right? You feel convicted. I'm like, okay, I know I did something wrong. And the Spirit of God working in me says, make this right. Repent, apologize, reconcile, whatever it may be. The Christian should feel conviction when we do wrong. The Holy Spirit of God is going to convict us. The Word of God is going to convict us, and it's going to make us clear about our motivations. But we should not live in shame. Second is confusion. Satan would love for us to walk around the world, go about our lives, as if you've ever been driving somewhere new, and it's raining really heavy, and it's nighttime, and you've got the windshield wipers on, and you're leaning forward, and you got to turn down the music so you can see better, and you're confused, right? You're not bold about where you're going. You're confused. Satan would love for us to walk around confused about our faith, just a little unclear, a little uncertain, because the Bible tells us Satan is a deceiver. He's so close to the truth, but off enough that it's not true. And so if he can confuse us, he can slow us down. On the other side of that, I would say what God wants for us is boldness, not confusion. Boldness, clarity, and certainty. We should feel bold in our faith, not confused. I'll give you an example. When I was a little kid, my dad worked in an office in Hackensack. And he was a director there, he was, you know, kind of high-up guy. And I was his son. And I could walk into that office and blow past the receptionist and go right upstairs and go into his office no matter what's going on and sit at his desk and play with his stuff. And I walk through that place boldly because I know who my father is. Not that I have any place there, but I know who my dad is. Y'all know who my dad is. I can walk in here and you're not going to say anything to me because my dad is Dennis Enrico and he carries weight here. In much the same way, Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Church, if you can go boldly to the throne of God, where can you not go boldly? God says, come boldly before my throne, but we go to work scared. We go to our family afraid. Church, you can go boldly to the throne of God. You can go boldly anywhere. Third, condemnation. Condemnation is a feeling that you've gone too far. You've gotten to a point from which you cannot come back. It's over. You're condemned. No second chance. It's done. Satan wants you to feel condemnation. What does the Bible tell us, though? We have freedom. Romans 8:1, right? It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And then John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I'll write those up here. Romans 8:1. Now, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation? Right? Conviction, let's pretend we're in court. You're convicted of something, you're found guilty, right? And we're all guilty of sin, some form or another. We should all feel conviction. Condemnation, this is sentencing. This is the sentence. Are you condemned or are you set free? In Christ, we all admit we are convicted and we're guilty, but in Christ, we're not condemned, we're free. The enemy wants you to feel condemned. You're done. You're like an old building that could never be used again. In Christ, we're set free. Four, defeated. The enemy would love for you to feel like you've already lost. You're done. Similar to condemnation. Whatever the world has thrown at you, it's got you beat. You're a loser. you've lost. What does Christ say? We're victorious. In fact, I don't know if I spelled that right, probably not. O-U-S. In Romans 8:37, it says that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And in that context, Paul is saying to the church in Rome, he says, what's going to separate us from the love of God? Is it peril, famine, danger, sword, persecution? Is that going to defeat you and separate you from Christ? You'd be like, oh, we held on as long as we could, but we lost. Paul says, no. In those things, we are more than conquerors. You're victorious in those things, not despite of those things. So that's Romans 8:37. How about this? Incapable. Satan would love for you to feel incapable. And you see people throughout Scripture who are called to things, right? Like a Moses. And others who are like, God, I'm not capable of whatever it is you're calling me to. I can't do that. And you know what? You're right. You're right. Moses is like, I'm not good at speech. I can't do public speaking. And God's like, nah, come on, you're not that bad. It's like, no, you're not very good. And that's perfect. Because when you lead these people, which you have no business doing in your own right, people will know that it is God working through your inability. Satan wants you to think like, look, you're nothing. You can't do anything. You don't have the skill for this. You don't have the training. Whereas God says, I love that about you. I love that you're not skilled in this and trained for this. Because when I empower you to do it, there will be no question what made you able. So number five from God, we feel enabled. In fact, in Ephesians 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians that they'd be strengthened by the Spirit of God, filled with the fullness of Christ. And it says that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That comes from God. Satan wants you to think, oh, whatever skill and ability you have, it's really not much. There's really not much God could do with you. God's like, that's nonsense. I could do more than you even imagine. And finally, and we could probably go on, but I'll stop here. Fear. God wants you to feel fear. And like I said, if the enemy can just put a little bit of fear in you, just enough to make you flinch, maybe he can make you shut up. The Bible specifically says that the spirit of fear doesn't come from God. Specifically says, God does not give us a spirit of fear. Now, we all feel fear from time to time. But we have to identify where that comes from. God does not want us walking around afraid. That's not his desire for us. That he's just going to, he doesn't want you walking around like this wondering. He says that's not from God. God, on the other hand, gives a spirit of what? Power and love and a sound mind. That's the contrary side of fear that comes from the enemy. Rather than feeling afraid, he wants us to feel empowered. You can read this, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul explains in verses 7 through 12. He explains that his very life, his ministry, as you see it even in Romans, Paul explains, he's like, I am incredibly confident and assured that what I'm doing in my ministry and my life, it is divinely ordered and purposed by God. Everything that I'm doing. He says he's not confident in himself, but he's confident in the God who called him. And so by that, he feels empowered. So now I ask you, church, when we talk about our faith, we talk about boldness, we talk about shame. If I were to encourage you, hey, this week, go share your faith with everybody you see. I don't know. Your coworkers, your spouse, your family. What's your immediate go-to feeling? When I say, let's go out there, let's just tell the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you feel? Do you start to feel shame? Do you start to feel like, I'm a little confused about what you mean by that? Or do you feel like, I'm such a lousy person. I'm too far gone. I couldn't possibly. You feel condemned? Do you feel defeated? Do you ever feel like, I could talk to that person, but it's not going to work? That person is so far gone. That battle's already been lost. Do you feel incapable? Like, hey, I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not a good conversationalist. I'm not an outgoing person. I'm kind of shy. Fantastic. That's great. Do you feel fear? Fear of what people are going to think. Fear that you're going to say something wrong. Fear that you're going to blow it. I feel some of these things at times. I feel some of this. But I know biblically this is garbage. This is not from God. This is from God. God convicts me. Not for judgment, but to make me righteous. It's like, Dan, I got to call you out on your sin, man. I want you to follow Christ. I appreciate that God and his word convict me to do the right thing. And Paul felt convicted. He's like, I got to go. I got to go and see people. I got to tell everybody that I can. Paul was convicted to share his faith. He did it with boldness. Not confused. He was clear and bold. He knew that God had sent him. He did it with freedom. Paul, who persecuted the church, imprisoned people, saw them killed, is a guilty man. Paul was a guilty man. And he says, he's like, I am the chief of sinners. He's like, put me at the top of the list. I am a sinful, wretched man. But Paul, by the grace of God, says, I feel free. I'm free. By the grace of God, I'm made righteous, and I'm going to go tell everybody that I can. Paul felt freedom. Paul felt victorious. Paul, who we'll see in the coming weeks, got knocked around constantly. Had the snot beat out of him everywhere he went. And he's like, I feel like I'm winning. He's like, I've been poor. I've been shipwrecked. I've had everything go wrong. And I feel like more than a conqueror. Do you feel that way? Do you feel enabled? Do you feel like it's God working in you? Do you feel empowered? Like it's the Holy Spirit of God that is working in you and calling you to do these things. It's not me. I mean, I'm calling you to do it too, but it's because he calls us to do it. Do you believe that God will enable you and empower you to be bold about your faith, to walk in freedom, to be convicted and focused? How do you feel? I hope today, and I hope as we go through this series, you'll be able to say what Paul said. It's on the wall. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I hope we go boldly to the world with our faith. We were talking downstairs about doing the End Times series, and the theme today was about counterfeit Christians and how there will be people, the Bible said, I read like 10 verses where the Bible warns, look, in the end times, it's not all the folks out there you got to worry about. It says there will be people in the church who will want to deceive you. Christians, pastors. There will be deception in here more so increasingly as we get closer to the end times. And I would encourage you, church, look, boldness, when I say to be bold, boldness is not a barometer for truth. Okay? And what do I mean by that? I can say something very boldly and with a lot of confidence, and I can get you fired up about it, and I can make you feel some kind of way. That doesn't mean it's true. And there will be people who stand in pulpits like this one and say things very boldly, and just be aware that does not mean it's true. So for instance, I could say something like, church, you got to get this, church. Dial in, listen. God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors. That's not in the Bible, but I said it like I really believe it. That's not true. Truth, or rather boldness, is not a barometer for truth. We need to be discerning, okay? Especially in church. But we live in a time where, like, the ideas of our culture, the ideas that come prevalent and rise to the top, they're not the ones that are the most true. Are they? The ideas that we hear, like, okay, where is our culture going? Where are we going as a society? Are the ideas the ones that are the most true? Not necessarily. Are they the ones that are the most good or the most right? I don't think so. The ideas that tend to prevail are the ones that are just said the most boldly, whether they're true or not. And the people who will stand the most convicted about whatever their point of view may be. And we live in a time where people will stand in front of a room of people or stand in front of a camera and say things that are not true with boldness. The people who are greedy, and they know it, and they'll be bold about it. People who are selfish, and their own happiness and pleasure is the most important thing in the world, and they'll be bold about that. People who are very comfortable with their own sin, and they're bold about it. And you see the fruit of this thinking all over our society. Not that they're right, not that it's good, but they're bold. And so, church, I encourage you, be bold as we live out and speak out gospel values. Be bold. Look, here's what bold is not. Bold doesn't have to mean loud. Bold doesn't have to mean obnoxious. Bold doesn't mean rude, nasty. Doesn't mean you're yelling at people. But it means I'm going to live out gospel values like love. I'm going to love people boldly, regardless of what anybody thinks, with no shame. I'm going to live out mercy and grace towards people, boldly. I'm going to be generous as I can, everywhere I can, boldly. These are gospel values. This is what Jesus did, isn't it? He lived boldly. Love and mercy. And let's be a people who are bold about truth. There's plenty of people out there who are bold about things that aren't even true. Let's be bold about truth and love and goodness and mercy and generosity and kindness and all of those gospel values. Church, let's be bold about it regardless of what anybody thinks. I want to say what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I've had to eat my words in front of a lot of people. I had quite a change of heart. I said, you know, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has done in my life. I'll tell you all about it. So I'm looking forward to these next few weeks. We're going to look at specifically some of the things Paul did to back up this claim. He's like, I'm not ashamed. We're going to look at his life. And we're going to see just how boldly he lived. But as we dismiss today, church, let's pray for boldness. Let's pray that we wouldn't have shame or fear or confusion or condemnation or defeat or a sense of incapability. Let's be aware and pray to God, like, God, put up a red flag in my life when I feel these strategies of the enemy trying to get in and slow me down. And let's ask God as we pray, like, God, give me more of this. Give me this. This is what comes from you, God. I want all of this. And give me the wisdom and discernment to know what I'm being messed with. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for bold men and women that we have examples of through Scripture and in our own lives who are willing to live out the gospel in word and in deed, regardless of the cost. I pray, Father, you would increasingly make us those kinds of people. I pray you would help us to see the strategies of the enemy who may want to shut us down or slow us down, create fear, confusion, shame. I pray, Father, you would increase our conviction and urgency to share the gospel, that we would have freedom, that we would have all of these characteristics that we know come from you, and make us aware of the strategies of our enemy who would like to slow us down. I thank you, Father, that you're not ashamed of us. You gladly call us your sons and your daughters. You call us brother. You call us sister. Despite our sin, despite our faithlessness at times, and you're not ashamed of us. You sit with us. You give us a new name. You give us a new heart. So, Father, I pray you would just help us to follow you, that we wouldn't be ashamed of you, your word, and your gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. So I pray you would just give us a boldness to take that to the world. We humbly ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.